Let us open our Bibles to the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus from Luke chapter 2. We read Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I'd like to direct you to the text for this Christmas sermon. It's taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. That is the text for this Christmas sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear congregation, love is a subject that people love to hear about and talk about. It's what musicians sing about, love. It's what poets write about, love. And many people in our world are thirsty for love. Many are on a quest for love. They're looking for love from their parents and from their spouse and from their children. But there is no love like the love of God. And that is what our text tells us about in this well-known, memorable text made up of only 25 words, which is the gospel in a nutshell. And Martin Luther said it's a text that should be written in gold on every wall. And he meant on every wall, home walls and church walls and city walls, because it speaks of God's love and it explains why Christ came into Bethlehem and went to Golgotha. He loved that He gave. That's what you can write over the sermon. God loved, He gave. We'll see five things. First of all, it's a sovereign love. Secondly, it's a surprising love. Thirdly, it's a sacrificing love. Fourthly, it's a saving love. And fifthly, sharing love. God loved, He gave. See, first of all, it's a sovereign love. Secondly, a surprising love. Thirdly, a sacrificing love. Fourthly, a saving love. And fifthly, sharing love. These words of the Lord Jesus in John 3 were spoken to Nicodemus, one of the leaders in Israel, a member of the highest church council and Jewish government, the Sanhedrin. Remember, children, he came to the Lord Jesus by night, and the Lord Jesus had to instruct him in the way of salvation, even some of the basics, like the need to be born again and the need for the cross of Christ. And he preaches also about the Old Testament brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness, and the snake bitten Israelites were to look to the remedy. And he explains that he himself has to be lifted up on the cross so that sinners might be saved. And then he explains the reason for himself as this great gift into the world with this golden text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What explains Christ's coming into the world? What's the reason for it? God's love explains it. This sovereign love is the reason for it. Yes, we get to hear this morning, boys and girls, on Christmas Day about love. And it is a subject that people love to hear about, and it's something that people are looking for in our world. And yes, many people are on a quest for love. But they don't know really what they're looking for. And they certainly don't know where to find it. How many do not look for anything? How many do not look just for human love? And they go from one relationship sometimes to another relationship. And they're disappointed. Human love disappoints. But the Lord Jesus is not speaking here of human love. No, ultimately, human love doesn't satisfy. It cannot satisfy human love. Is often selfish. It's often conditional. We give in order to get something in return. And our love fluctuates. It goes up and down. Human love is like that. It's so often falters and fails. It has limits. Even in the best of marriages, love is only for a time. Because the best of marriages are still broken by death. But the Lord Jesus, again, is not pointing to human love. He's not even pointing to the love of a believer. It's true. The believer loves the Lord Jesus by grace. But that love goes up and down too, like the bride in the Song of Solomon. No, the Lord Jesus here in this golden text is pointing us to the love of God. God so loved the world. And when we hear that it is His love that it is spoken about, then we realize that there is something glorious about it. Something majestic about it, because He is glorious and majestic. He is holy and just. He's all-knowing and eternal. He's good and the overflowing fountain of good. Do you realize this? That when we speak of the love of God, we can highlight some of His attributes. We can highlight, for instance, that He's eternal. It's the love of Him who was before all things. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth had been formed, even from everlasting, He is God. It's the love of Him who is eternal, and who can say in Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Secondly, it's the love of Him who is all-knowing. We sometimes say, love is blind. And then we mean that someone who has come to love another, she will overlook the faults and shortcomings of her boyfriend or fiancé. But we cannot say that about God. His love isn't blind. He knows what is in us. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knows what's in you and me. He knows the state and condition of the people of this world. Nothing is hid from Him. The sin that the world tries to cover up, He knows. The corruption of our hearts, He knows. It's the love of Him who is eternal and who is all-knowing. And thirdly, it's the love of Him who is good. After all, love is an expression of His goodness. It's why He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. It's why He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Yes, that we may hear of the love of God speaks of the goodness of God. The goodness of the Father. For the Father is the one who gave His only begotten Son. It's the love of the Father, who is eternal and all-knowing and good. And it's a love that He wants to show. And it's a love He wants us to be taken up with. It's a love He wants us to pursue. He holds it out before us on Christmas Day. So this is the love that you need. How poor our love is. How limited our love is. But today, we're not looking at our love, but His love. Not man's love, but God's love. Not the sinner's love, but the Father's love. Not the creature's love, but the Creator's love. Of Him whose nature is said to be love. God is love. It's what Charles Wesley sings about, love divine, all loves excelling. It's a subject that's precious. It's a subject that's sweet. It's a subject that should engage our minds. It should fill our hearts. It should draw us out to Him. It's a sovereign love. God so loved the world. Secondly, it's a surprising love. It's a surprising love because it says, God so loved the world. The object of His love is surprising, isn't it? Because it says He loved the world. Now, the Bible speaks of different objects of His love. It tells us that He loved the church. For instance, Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Bible also tells us that He loves His children. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The believer can even say, He loves me. Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's all true. But there's more that can be said. God so loved the world, our text says. Now, some say this means that God loves every single person head for head. And that's why they'll say you can go and tell everybody that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But that is not what our text says. Others, they feel uncomfortable here, and they think, no, you can't speak about the love of God for the world in general. It's a love just for the elect. The elect world. The elect people in the world. Now, no doubt the Bible teaches that God has a special love for His elect. That He will save them and that He will bring them to heaven. But that's also not what it says here. If it just meant the love, the elect, there would be no whosoever in our text. But there's a whosoever in our text. No, it says God so loved the world. And that's surprising. For what can we say about this world? Well, several things. For one thing, He loved the world of humanity. The world of humanity. It's the world that's made up of people. It's made up of men and women and boys and girls and young people. It's made up of young people and old people, of sons and daughters of Adam. He loved the world of humanity. He didn't love the world of angels who fell. When the devil rebelled and his hosts rebelled against God, then there was no love for them and there was no plan of salvation for them. They fell from their state of innocence and they must perish. God did not love them. There is no hope for them. But for sinners like us, there is. For descendants of Adam, there is hope and salvation. He loved the world of humanity. Secondly, He loved the world of nationalities. Nationalities, God so loved the world. It's true in the Old Testament we're told that God had a peculiar love for Israel. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And if the Lord Jesus had said in that nighttime visit to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, God so loved Israel. Nicodemus would have understood that, and he belonged to that people of Israel. But the Lord's love goes beyond Israel. It encompasses the world. And John will tell us in Revelation 7 of this innumerable multitude of nations, kindred, people, and tongues in heaven. It's not just for one group of people. It's not just a love for the Jews. It's also a love for the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews, but also the Greeks. It's not just a love for the whites. It's also a love for the blacks. It's not just for the young, it's also for the old. It's for the slave and the free, for the rich man and the poor man. God so loved the world of humanity and of different nationalities. Thirdly, it's a world of hostility. It's a world of hostility. For while God loves the world doesn't love God. While God cares for the world does not care for God. Of course, that's not how it always was. We were made to love Him, to enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. But in the fall into sin, we turned our back on Him. And as a result, we are at enmity against Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8 verse 7. No, the world is a world of hostility. It's not a good world. It's a world that is pictured for us in Psalm 2. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." People are set against the Lord. That's why you can't have prayer in public schools anymore. That's why the Bible is pushed aside. And the media and Hollywood know there is no love for God. And John was right when he wrote in the opening of his gospel about the Lord Jesus. He was in the world. and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And that applies not only for the world out there. That applies to the church in here. He came unto His own, to the church people, to the covenant people, and His own received Him not. There is this enmity. Have you ever felt it in your own heart? That hostility that refuses to bow, that doesn't want to submit to Him and to His gospel. That's the world of which our text speaks. A world that doesn't know Him, that doesn't want to acknowledge Him. And yet God so loved this world of humanity and of different nationalities and this world of hostility. And fourthly, a world that's on its way to a terrible destiny. A world that's on its way to a terrible destiny. I mean, it's a world that's destined to perish. The Lord Jesus speaks of perishing, even in our text this morning. And that's what we deserve. To perish. You know what that means, right, boys and girls? To suffer in hell. And in hell to be without peace, and without joy, and without comfort. Our sins are that bad. And you would think that God would say, because of this world of hostility, let them go. Let them perish. They've cast themselves into ruin. Let them alone to perish in ruin. But that's not what it says. It's surprising, isn't it? I mean, you don't expect this. We know this text, but when you let it sit a while and you think about yourself as a member of this world and you think about the world around you, when you think of God's disposition towards the world, you don't think of His love. We expect something different. We expect that God so despised the world because of their sin. We expect and God so judged the world. Now we can't ignore the wrath of God. It's real. That is also a truth told us in the Bible. But the wrath of God is not the only thing we must say. Here the Lord Jesus says, God so loved the world. He is not some tyrannical judge who can't wait to destroy sinners in outer darkness. That's what people sometimes think. It's not true. He so loved the world. This world of humanity. This world of different nationalities. This world of hostility. This world that's on its way to a terrible destiny. Have you seen that you belong to this world? This world of hostility. Have you found this enmity within you? Have you realized that you were on a way to a terrible destiny? I know that we want to improve ourselves first. We want to try and deserve God's love. Nicodemus would have understood it if Jesus said, God so loved the Pharisees. We want to be saved as religious people. We want to be saved as improved people, as better people, as praying people, as godly people. But we have to find ourselves as guilty members of this sinful world. Rebels of this rebellious world. Have your eyes gone open to this? Has the Spirit uncovered you to this? Have you seen yourself as a desperate sinner on your way to hell with a perishing world? And then it's a surprise. God so loved the world. It's a sovereign love, first of all. It's a surprising love. Secondly, thirdly, it's a sacrificing love. It's a sacrificing love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love expresses itself in giving, in sacrificing. You see, love is not just a feeling. I know that's what the world says. That's what the musicians sing about. Feelings. And then people sometimes say, you know, I don't love my wife anymore. And they mean they don't have any feelings for her anymore, and they think that the only option is to leave her and to go find someone else. That's how the world understands love. Something that just has something to do with feelings and attractions. They don't see that their marriage can be mended. And it means they don't understand true love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just about feeling attracted to another person. I mean, there is nothing attractive to God about you and me. And yet He loved the world. And it's the highest form of love. It's agape love. And He did something to display that love. I know the world asks, if God is love, why is there war, and why are there so many catastrophes, and why is there famine and heartache? And we have to answer, that's what our sins have brought. Our sin in Adam means that there is hatred and fighting and destruction and hell. But you can't blame God for that. That's our own doing. That's our fault. We have brought ruin upon ourselves, and worse yet, eternal ruin awaits us if we are not saved. But you see, in order to save sinners from eternal ruin, God gave His only begotten Son. He's given a gift. A gift. God, Christmas is about a gift from God. And not just any gift. I mean, the Lord has given many gifts to us. You're still breathing. Every breath you take is a gift from God. And you had breakfast this morning. That food and drink is from His hand. And He has given you health and strength. And He has given us homes to live in. And He's given us His Word, and He's given promises. He's a giving God. And He's given a throne of grace. He's given many gifts. But our text says He gave something else. He gave His only begotten Son. Who would do that? Someone said to me just a few weeks ago, that every so often she with her husband would sit together and would ask about the children they had. Do you think we could give up one of our children? Which one would you give up? I have four sons. I don't think I could give one of them up. Which one would you give up in your home if you had to? Spurgeon paints this picture of a father and a mother because of great necessity and poverty. With their four sons, realized they had to do something. Maybe they had to give up one of their sons, and so they went down the list. Shall we give up the firstborn? No, he's the firstborn. We can't give up our firstborn son. They went to the second son. Do you think we can give him up? But he was just a spitting image of his father. And they said, no, we can't give him up. And the third one, well, he was a spitting image of his mother. And no, they couldn't give him up. And then the fourth son, well, he's our Benjamin. He's our youngest son. We can't give him up. And they said, we won't give anyone up. We'll die together before giving one of them up. Which one would you give up? And we're reminded here of Abraham in Genesis 22, who was commanded to take his son, his only son, the promised son, the son he had waited for so long, the son which he loved, the son that had brought him so much joy, and to bring him to Mount Moriah and offer him on an altar there. And Abram was prepared to do it, but he could spare his son because there was a substitute to take his place. What a sacrifice, though, to give up your son. What a sacrifice it would be to be stranded in the ocean somewhere, and you know that you can't continue all of you in the boat, and you have to give up someone from the boat. Ah, what a grief it would be. Jacob, remember, he was bereaved of his Joseph, but he still had 11 sons left. Yeah, one was gone, but he had 11 sons left. What a grief it was for parents who had only one son. Who had only one son, and he died of cancer. They lost their only son, but then the Lord gave them another son. But God has only one son. It's His only begotten Son He gave. There was no other son. There would be no other son. It was His one and only Son. And He gave Him. And He gave Him not just to be born, and not just to dwell among us for a few years, and not just to teach in the land of Palestine, and not just to perform some miracles. That would have been quite a sacrifice already. If we would give up a son to go to the mission field for some years and to teach the natives in a different country, that's a sacrifice already. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son in order to suffer and to die. He gave His Son to be lifted up on the cross of Golgotha. That's what the Lord Jesus has been teaching Nicodemus about, that just as the brazen serpent had to be lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. He had to be nailed to the cross. He had to suffer on the cross. He had to hang on the cross to die, to be forsaken of His Father. Yes, the Father would give Him up to the death of the cross to die the just for the unjust. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, we can't just stay by Bethlehem. We have to go to Golgotha. Golgotha is the pulpit of God's love, Augustine said. That's where God shows His love. That's where God commends His love in the giving of His Son. We have to go to Golgotha this morning. Here is God's gift for sinners like you and me. Boys and girls, have you received already some special gifts this year? Maybe you've received some gifts just a few days ago. Maybe you're going to receive a gift yet, a special gift. And maybe you unwrap it and you pull off the wrapping paper. And there it is, something that maybe you had always wanted. Oh, it was the gift you so had desired. What's the most special gift that you can ever imagine? Boys and girls, what's the most special gift that you want? Is there any gift like the gift of God's Son? And we are to receive Him. God gives in order for us to receive Him with empty hands. And if you say, but I'm guilty, well, that's the best way to receive Him, with guilty hands. For He has given Him for us to receive in order to save us. That's our fourth point, the saving love. Jesus goes on to say that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's in love that the Father gives, and in love that the Son saves. And that salvation is spoken of negatively and positively in our text. It's spoken of in two ways, negatively and positively. Negatively, not perish. Have everlasting life positively. Let's look at those two things. The salvation, first of all, negatively, that we should not perish. And then a strong word is used here. It's used in Matthew 2, verse 13, where the angel of the Lord warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt with Mary and the Lord Jesus because Herod was seeking that young child to destroy him. Same word. It's used of the disciples when they are in the storm at sea and it's not going well and they're sinking and they're going under and they turn finally to the Lord Jesus saying, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Same word. That's the word that's used here. And then you realize that it's not just to die. The perdition here spoken of is something worse. It's to die eternally. It's to perish in the worst possible way, of perishing in hell without any possibility of escaping hell. That's what we deserve. To be without peace and without joy and without comfort and to have this haunting memory that you're not saved. And you're not saved because you rejected salvation and you didn't want to be saved. Even though God came to you with the gospel. Oh, that perish. But the Father gave His Son so that sinners like you and me don't need to perish. But can be saved from perdition and saved from hell and saved from this prospect of eternal death. This prospect of being without peace and joy and comfort and the haunting conscience and guilt of sin and the punishment of sin in hell. Would you not want that? Would you not want that on this Christmas? My unconverted friend, are you not on your way to perdition? And now you may hear, and it's most likely not the first time that you hear, but you may hear that there is a way to be saved from perdition in the Lord Jesus. But He not only saves from hell, He not only saves from perdition, He saves positively. He saves unto everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life, it's what our world wants. To live life to the fullest. And the one looks for it here, and the other looks for it there, and the one seeks for it in material goods and possessions and to really live, you have to have everything that you want. A boat and a car and a truck and a mansion. That's how people are looking for it. And they're slaving away in order to have some riches. Others are looking for life and worldly pleasures. Some are looking for it in climbing ladders and corporate ladders. And some are looking for it in learning. Fame, and others, they look for it in drugs and alcohol. People turn many places, but they actually don't know what they're looking for and they don't know how to find it. Because true life is something much different. It's life. True life is about being restored into the favor and communion with God. It's being restored into the presence of God and peace with God. Life, it's what the prodigal son found at last. He didn't find life in the pleasures of sin and the treasures of this world. He found it when he was restored to his father, and the father said, "This my son was dead, but he's alive again." He was restored into the favor of God and fellowship with God. That's it, having your sins forgiven, knowing His communion, and until you know that, you're not really living that life that's enjoyed here already, but the fullness of it is to come, and He will ensure of it. I give unto them eternal life, He says about His sheep, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand, John 10. Do you know this life? It's Christmas today. Do you know the life that Christ came to bring? Or are you still on the road to perdition? Someone says, but how do I come to experience this salvation? Well, that's our last point, sharing love. Sharing in this love. That whosoever believeth in Him, that's how we come to know His love and salvation. By faith. By faith alone. By faith in Him. Will everyone be saved? No. Will everyone who hears this message be saved? Will everyone who hears John 3 verse 16 be saved? No. Will everyone who goes to church be saved? No. But whosoever believeth in Him will be saved. And so, that tells us of our need for faith. The object of faith and the warrant of faith. It tells us of our need for faith. It's a solemn thing, isn't it, to reckon on Christmas with sin, hell, judgment. And then people think that they have to be better in order to escape hell, and they have to try harder, and they have to do good things, and they have to be more consistent, and people resolve to do certain things. But that's not how we are saved. We're saved by believing. And believing in Him means that we're brought to an end in ourselves. We have to come to the conclusion that we can't improve ourselves, and that we can't do better, and that we will not get better of ourselves. That's what the Spirit works. When He begins to work savingly in our heart, that conviction, so that we stop trying and start trusting. It's faith that we need. Simple faith. A faith that's taken up with the object of faith. For Jesus doesn't say that whosoever believeth, but whosoever believeth in Him. It's a Christ-centered faith. It's a faith that's taken up with Christ. It's a faith that's fixed on Christ. It's a faith that takes refuge to Christ. It's like in the days of Noah. It wasn't enough to hear about the ark, and to know about the ark, and to get near to the ark. You had to get in the ark. That's how it is here. We need to believe in the ark of Jesus. We have to take refuge into Jesus and trust in the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth. Do you know this faith? A trust in Him. Do you believe in Christ? Life and death, heaven and hell, cursing and blessing, all hinge on this question. He that believeth shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe, your sins are pardoned, your guilt removed,
You're justified. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have heaven as a prospect. But if you don't believe, then you continue to disbelieve. And you ignore Christ. You must perish. You must perish. And every day you're coming closer and closer to hell. Do you believe? I didn't ask whether your parents believed or whether your grandparents believed, but do you believe? It matters nothing if others have believed, but do you believe? And if you don't believe, what excuse do you have? Do you have any? Can you give a reason for why you remain in sin and in unbelief? When life is short and death is certain and judgment is inevitable and hell is terrible? J.C. Ryle says, never be satisfied until you can say, by the grace of God, I do believe. And you may ask Him for that faith. But if you say, but who may believe, Pastor? The Lord Jesus tells us the warrant for faith. Whosoever. It doesn't say only the elect may believe. It doesn't say only those who know that the Spirit has begun to work in their heart may believe. It doesn't say that those who have done good in their life may believe, but not the wicked. Or those who are church-going may believe. Oh, whosoever believeth in Him. And that's how a whosoever was saved on the as the thief on the cross. And whosoever was saved in a Saul of Tarsus. And whosoever was saved in the Philippian jailer. And whosoever was saved in a Nicodemus who thought at the beginning of John 3 he knew so much. And he thought that he was doing pretty good. And Jesus showed him that he was on his way to perdition and he had to be born again. But before the end of the Gospel of John, he's believing on the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's a whosoever text. Whosoever you are, however old you may be, however young you may be, and whatever the sins that you may have committed in your life, in your youth, but whosoever believeth shall not perish. And you may come as a whosoever sinner this morning to the manger in Bethlehem. And as a whosoever sinner to the cross of Golgotha. And you may believe on Him, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. You may entrust yourself with your guilty soul to Him, and you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have it here already in part, and the fullness above, and you may marvel at His love. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why would you then this Christmas day go on in unbelief and say, no, not yet? Why would you say, I'm still pretty good. My religion is enough. Why would you do that and reject Him and continue on your way to a Christless eternity while spurning the love of all loves? And if you say, but can it be for me? My black heart, my sinful life. It says, friends, whosoever. But if you persist and refuse His love, you must perish. And your hell will be worse for having heard of John 3, verse 16.
But why would you perish? When he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, thou God of love, who hast shown that also in the giving of thy Son to be born in Bethlehem, in order to die at Golgotha, so that perishing sinners, taking refuge to him, should not perish, because he took their perdition. In order to give them salvation. He took their hell in order to give them heaven. Lord, grant us a Christmas in which we may be taken up with this gift of the Father and be lost in wonder, love, and praise and the vastness of thy love. Oh, Lord, we can't take it in, but we pray thee that thou wouldst not let us go. And that thou wouldst grip us in the heart. Remember us this day, also this afternoon, when we may come together for the Christmas program with the children. Bless our children too. And remember our Sunday school teachers. Keep us in our going and coming. And grant that we may be taken up with the only begotten Son. And may embrace him by faith. And kiss the Son. Blessed are they who take refuge to him. Forgive our sins in preaching and in listening. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.